Hello and good morning. I appreciate you all being here. For those of you who are visiting, as Pat mentioned, I'm most definitely not the regular preacher here. I will try my best to speak with you about some of the things I've been studying recently. Some of the things that I feel we oftentimes overlook or forget about when we're dealing with other people, be it people who have fallen away from God or people who are unbelievers. And hopefully some of the ways that we can approach them, some of the things we can do and say, and the ways we can do and say them that will best work, really, in dealing with them. If you will please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. We're going to start there in just a moment. Much like Trevor said this morning, I'm not going to be breaking down any walls. I'm not going to be blowing your minds and saying things that you haven't heard a million times before. This is going to be hopefully just a reminder and an encouragement to us. And whenever I think of reminders and encouragement, I always like to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll start reading there in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am, or just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. I like to think about why we're here today. Not necessarily what our intentions are behind coming to services this morning or what brought us here today. But moreover, why we're here. It's because someone at some point in our lives, whether it's from birth or someone we met in college in a study somewhere, someone had the love for us, showed the love for us, for our soul, to show us the word of God, to deliver us the message, to make us aware at the opportunity of salvation we have through Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here today. That's the reason why we're all here, is because we know that Jesus loved us and he has a plan for us and that we must do these things for him. Now, we were approached, some of us were approached, you know, as unbelievers or as people who have fallen away. Others have been here since birth, but I want to talk about that approach. What we can do to approach others, to approach non-believers, to make them yearn, that's the word I was looking for the word of God. And to do so, I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33. We're going to be spending a lot of time in the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians this morning. Chapter 14, verse 33, Paul says, "For God is the..." Is that right? Nope. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 and 14. There we go. "Watch, stand fast in faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love." We are to approach everything in our lives with the mentality of love. And we're to do so with a certain sincerity and godliness that Paul puts best in 2 Corinthians 1:12. If you turn over there, it says, furthermore, when I came to... No, that's 2:12. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly toward you. Some of the things that we have to be wary of whenever we're approaching people and using the love we have for them, for their souls, to help bring them to Christ, we have to be careful not to be tolerant. We have to be careful not to be, not to show callousness toward the things that they're doing. We must make them aware that the things they're doing are wrong, but we have to do so in a loving manner. Or as, you know, Paul said, with simplicity and godly sincerity. I don't know if you noticed, I'm using the computer, but the thing, they got it working, but I figured I'd just wing it without it. The number one thing people say to me anytime I talk to them about something that they're doing that the Bible says is wrong, don't judge me. You're not supposed to judge me. The book of Romans makes it very clear. Romans 14, let us not judge one another anymore. And Romans 2, those who judge are condemning themselves. And Matthew chapter 7 says, judge not that you not, may not be judged. James 4, he who speaks evil of a brother judges his brother. Who are you to judge another? And then the one that gets thrown in my face most often is 1 Corinthians chapter 4. He who judges me is the Lord. You're not the Lord. You can't judge me, so you can't say I'm doing anything wrong. That's not your place. It's difficult to come back to that whenever you're speaking with someone about the Word of God, whenever you're rebuking something that they're doing or a lifestyle. It's difficult to do that in a manner that's loving. It's difficult to do it in a manner that is strict so they understand the message in the Word of God and not do it in a way that turns them away from the Word of God, or do it in a way that makes it seem like, yeah, you're kind of okay with what they're doing. And when the first thing we need to do when people start telling us that we're not to judge them, we can't say anything about the things they do, and they use the Bible to almost justify telling us not to obey the Bible, we go to Proverbs. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 24, it's made very clear that the command of the Lord is for us to reach out to those who are sinning. Proverbs 24, verse 25, that those who rebuke the wicked will have delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. This issue is reiterated in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy, chapter 4, and verse 2. If we turn over there, Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. So people try to use the Bible to justify things they're doing that are wrong. There's a time to hate. Everything's good in moderation. Jesus made wine. Things like that are bad enough. But when they try to use the Bible to tell you that you can't do something that the Bible instructs you to do, we have to look at these commandments given to us in 2 Timothy and in Proverbs, that we are to rebuke, we are to approach people and teach them, which shows us that there's a very, very fine line between the love we have for someone and tolerance. We are not to be tolerant to the thing we're doing, but we must definitely show love in everything we do. Some of the warnings that we're given, just turn back to 1 Corinthians with me. Some of the warnings we're given in the Bible to stay away from tolerance Paul gives in 1 Corinthians. If we turn to chapter 5, sexual immorality is an issue today. It was an issue in the time of Sodom and the time of Christ, and it will be for the next 200 years if the world still exists. And that's what they're dealing with in chapter 5. Verses 3 through 13, they're speaking of the man who laid with his father's wife. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, from him who has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of Lord Jesus. Your glorifying is not good. Do not know that little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the whole leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of the malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reveler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away yourselves from the evil person. I think this makes it very clear, especially in the service and with brethren, that we are not to be tolerant of wickedness. We are not to be tolerant of evil. We must take separate ourselves from these things, because as we're warned in 2 Corinthians 15, verse 33, bad company corrupts good habits. Let's see here. I don't want to paraphrase anything. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And we're told this time and time again in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18. Let's see. Oh, I'm there. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part is a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. So, what is it exactly that we are supposed to do? We know that we are not to commune with these people. We know that we need to rebuke them. But we also know that we need to show love in everything we do. We need to long for their souls. We need to talk to them. We need to bring them to Christ. The most simple thing we can do is to follow the Word of God. If you turn with me to 1 John chapter 5, verse 22. Chapter 5 and verse 2. 1 John says, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. So the number one thing we have to do is follow the Word of God. Keep his commandments. That's the entire Word of God. We can't pick and choose pieces that best fit us. We can't shy away from telling people the things they need to hear because it's going to upset them. In essence, we must not be ashamed of the Word of God. If you turn to, if you want to look in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God's salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. We cannot be ashamed of the Word of God. We can't be ashamed of what it has to say. People have to hear it. We just have to deliver that message to them and speak to them in a manner of love. not giving any offense. As we're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, if you want to turn back over there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 3. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. We are to use the word of God to bring people to Christ. We are not to use the word of God to beat people over the head, to make them never want to even look at the Bible again. We have to be firm, we have to be strict, but we have to do it in a loving manner and show them that the things we're saying to them, the things that the Bible says, they're not there to destroy you. They're not there to make you feel bad and feel like a bad person. They're just there to let you know when you're being a bad person and the things you can do to make it right. I haven't really been using my notes all that much. I'm just kind of winging it. Let's see. Okay, so, yeah, we don't want to be responsible for someone that we're speaking to not giving the Word of God a chance. We don't want to be the person responsible for someone saying, well, if that's what the Bible says, I don't want to have anything to do with it. If we approach things in a manner of love, if we approach things in the way that we are instructed to approach them, then we shouldn't have this problem. The Bible is not confusing. People look at the verses saying don't judge, and they look at the verses that say rebuke. They look at the verses that say we're saved by faith and by works, and they say, I'm confused. I don't understand. This is contradictory. And we have to let them realize, or make them realize, that what the Bible says is we can't cause confusion to these people. It's like Brady said in his lesson whenever we were having the meeting. He said, you need to start where they are. You need to go where they're working and study with them the Word of God. You need to do your best not to confuse people, because God is the author of peace, not of confusion, as 1 Corinthians verse 4, or chapter 14 says. But most importantly, or equally as importantly, in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, says, brethren, if a man is overtaken by any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It is the law of Christ that we must bear one another's burdens, that we must approach these people, that we must help bring people's souls back to righteousness, because it is our duty, and it is our it is the law of Christ. And the way we do that is through love. We have to love one another. We have to love everyone. John chapter 15, verse 12. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I also have loved you. It seems like a pretty easy task to love people. Be nice. Be kind. But we have to be vigilant in that kindness, that we aren't becoming tolerant, that we aren't almost condoning someone by in the actions of someone by not letting them know that what they're doing is wrong. It's just the message of love that is most important to keep in mind when dealing with anyone. That's all I have this morning. Just wanted to talk with y'all for a minute about the power that our love can have in the approach to others. The power that love can have when we teach it to our children, when we teach it to everyone we know. I think it was Benjamin Franklin who said, don't worry about building a future for your children, build your children for the future. I think an important first step in that is showing your children that that the love Christ had for us is the love that we should have for others and the things that we should do for them. This lesson this morning was not geared toward what one must do to be saved. However, if you been studying the Word of God and you feel as if it's something you're interested in doing, why wait? Now's the perfect time. Now's the only time we can be sure of. So please come forward and we can take care of those needs for you. And if you've been living in sin and if there are some things that you need to work out and you need prayers of the congregation, we'd be happy to do so if you come forward while we stand and while we sing the song of invitation.